Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
All right, if you have your Bibles, we'll continue on the subject that we started 2 weeks ago on spiritual fervency. And this teaching is to give you a guideline on how to be solidified in your faith, basically, to strengthen you in your faith. I'll do a recap of what we talked about last Sunday and Wednesday, then we'll go into the teaching for today. Last Sunday, we started with Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the Bible says that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings or the apostles' doctrines. They continued also in fellowship. The number 3, breaking of bread. Number 4, prayers. And it's important to know that these 4 things should serve as a guideline for you, the things that you must continue in 2024. And the word continue is very important to me because continue suggests a level of consistency that you must have. God doesn't want you to, to be on fire on something today and then you are sleeping tomorrow. He wants us to continue. Let's say together, continue. So, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings. The word teaching there, or the word doctrine there, is the word teaching. And I also said last Sunday that you must have specific teachings that guide your life. There must be teachings that are your principles for living. Everything about your life has to be ordered by a teaching. You see? And that's what makes you grounded. You know, I hear a lot of people say, truth. Truth is not subjective. Please, let's establish that. Truth is not subjective. All right? Truth is objective. And the objectivity of truth is God's word. Right? So when I hear people say, my truth, come and tell me my truth. What is your truth? What, have you heard that before? What is your truth? What is my... The truth we know is the word of God. Okay? Because man in himself... Man is already frail and falling to decide what truth is. And because of that, we have to lean on the creator of everything that exists, who is God and who is our Father, who we call God, who is Jesus. We have to lean on that for truth. So you must be consistent in what you call truth, you know? And that a lie has lasted for a long time doesn't make it a truth. You know, or that you don't feel like it doesn't make it not the truth. You might be used to something for a long time. That's the way you have been. That's the way you have seen things. That's the way you have perceived. Doesn't mean it is true. It might be your reality, but doesn't mean it's true. So what is true should and must be the word of God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. What is true has to be the gospel. You know, our truths are very absolute in the scripture. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again on the 3rd day. That is truth for me. And the implication of his death, burial, and resurrection is the fact that my sins are forgiven. Are you following what I'm saying? That is truth. So you might feel condemned, but the truth is your sins are forgiven. You might feel like a sinner, but the truth is your sins are forgiven. That's the truth of God's word. So your life must be guided by those things. You might be a fearful person. You know, there are people who are very fearful. Whenever things happen, their reaction, the first reaction is fear. But your truth must be a sound mind, because the Bible says God has not given you what? The spirit of fear, but the spirit of what? Love, power, and of a sound mind. So it's not your truth to be a fearful person. Do you understand what I'm saying? It might be your reality because that's what you experience. You may have panic attacks in the night, but that's not your truth is the word of God. Who agrees with me? Your reality might be one of failure, but you must tell yourself, my truth is I am always in victory. It's a mind thing. You have to talk to your mind. What do I believe? What are the things that I call truth? If not, you would allow people to define truth for you. You would allow a society that is not cultured or learned with the word of God define truth for you. I was talking to our leaders, and I think it was on Wednesday when I was teaching, and I said something very important, that one of the essence of growth spiritually is so that you are able to judge things correctly. When you become a mature believer, your judgment increases. In fact, you are not subject to how the world judges things. Your judgment has to be based on God's word. That is your basis for judgment. And the Bible clearly speaks of the fact that the unbeliever cannot judge a believer. Are you with me, somebody? The unbeliever cannot judge a believer. When I mean judge a believer, the unbeliever cannot look at you and decide what is truth for you. Because the spiritual man judges all things, even though he himself is not judged of anybody. Have you seen that in the Bible? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse... help me find the verse. It's not part of what I wanted to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you something. Where the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. If you start from verse 9, where it says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the... Aha, very good. Verse 9. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Next verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Look at this. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Mm-hmm. For what man knoweth the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us. These things we also speak not in words. Is this where I'm really going? This is where I'm going. Don't worry. Spiritual things which, all right, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Next verse. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? For they are foolishness to him. So when you talk about the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to the one who is not born again. You see, so when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it tells you that it tells you that when you are born again, that's when true wisdom begins. If you're not born again, you can't say you are in wisdom when it comes to the things of God. If I'm talking wisdom to someone who is not born again, it will sound like foolishness to him because he's not schooled or learned in the things of God. Are you following me? So now let's keep reading. Mm-hmm. So now look at verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are what? All right. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Then verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Did you see what I just showed you now? So it's important that you know, you cannot be judged by someone who is not born again when it comes to the matters of what is true or what is truth. But let me read the Living Bible to you. It says, but the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. You see? So the world will never understand you. Trust me, you have to just accept it. The world will never understand you. So what you call truth has to be guided by God's word. What is true to you? Jesus died, he was buried, my sins are forgiven. I'm not walking in condemnation. I'm always, victory is in my DNA. These are truths for you. You might have experiences of failure. That's not your truth. Your truth is you are always in victory. Thanks be to God who causes us always to what? To triumph. You see? So, once you have this understanding, you would live life guided by God's words. And it is important that you have teachings as your principles for living. You must be grounded in teachings. Everybody has to be grounded in teachings. There must be a teaching that you listen to. And in this house, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel talks about how that your sins are forgiven, and because of that, you are perfect before God. You are holy, you are made righteous, you are made sanctified by the finished works of Jesus. Everything that he did on the cross of Calvary has implication for your life. That is your truth. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That is your reality. So you are not tossed to and fro by different realities, you know. And you can be so close to someone that you buy into the person's persuasion, you know, especially for those of you who are very passionate and easily connected to people. You feel what people feel. You cry when they cry. Before you know it, you lose sense of your own truth. You must hold the word of God as your truth. Am I talking to TSP members today? All right, so it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings, the apostles' doctrine. It's very important. Praise God. And next thing they continued in was also fellowship. Fellowship is something we must give attention to this year. You see, whether you like it or not, the devil will always attack fellowship. He would always attack fellowship. He will give you reasons why we should never be together in one place to worship. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that we must not neglect the assembly of the brethren. We must not neglect our coming together. In fact, it's a commandment. It is an instruction that we must not neglect. Then he goes on to say, I exhort you that you don't neglect as you see the day approaching. When you see the word as you see the day approaching, it means that one of the signs of the last days is people will not really want to be in church. It's a sign of the last days. People will not want to gather. There'll be systems, there'll be institutionalization of these ideas, either from government, either from what have you, just to make sure that people don't meet or people don't gather. You see, God has ordained a structure by which the body of Christ is fed. He knows that you have the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, but he also knows that you need to be taught. And the only place you can be properly taught is where you have a pastor. To some, he gave pastors. Not everybody is going to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be an apostle, teacher, prophet. You can do the work of a pastor. It doesn't mean you are called to the office of the pastor. You can do the work of an evangelist because we're all supposed to witness, all right? We're supposed to share our faith. When you see people, you talk to people about Jesus. We'll come to that. But doesn't mean you are called to the office of the evangelist, all right? Now, understanding this, there is a structure by which we hear the word of God, and that structure is in the local assembly. So the local assembly must never be despised. It's one of the spirit of the last days where people will not value the things of God in terms of gathering. So there's a caution to it. And it's important that you grow in your fellowship, your longing for fellowship. You know, I said something to you on Sunday that if you are feeling very down and very lonely, you feel very vulnerable, the best thing you can do for yourself is just go and worship with the brethren. Just go, just find time, just be in the midst of a people who are believing, who have like faith just as you do. Just find yourself in their midst, because somehow you'll be strengthened, you'll be equipped, you'll be energized. If you see what Paul says, Paul said something that I long to come to you in Romans. I think Romans chapter 1. I long to come to you that I am encouraged by you and you encouraged by me. So Paul is saying that I'm not the only one because I'm the pastor giving you encouragement. But I also kind of I get encouragement just by being in your midst. So you see now that there is this two-way feeding of, you know, encouragement because of the mutual faith we all share together. So there is something powerful about being in the midst of the brethren, and you must never despise it. You can be in a board meeting on Wednesday morning, hot meeting. You are probably even on hot seat, you know, and it's a very serious meeting. You're discussing matters that probably affect nation or affect your enterprise or as the case may be. But deep within you, there is a longing to be in church on Wednesday evening. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. That's the attitude. That's the way it should be. You know, people should long for fellowship. You see, something is wrong when you don't long for fellowship. It's not normal. It's not right. Something is missing when you are not longing to be in the fellowship. You see, just like you hear the teaching today, there should be something inside of you looking forward to the next teaching. I just want to come sit down and hear the word of God, because the word of God is my order for life. The word of God is my guide for life. Praise God. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor, you know. Before I became a pastor, I was once pastored, and I am still pastored today. In fact, sometimes when my pastors call me, we spend hours just talking and hearing the word of God. I mean, so I submit myself to learning. I have always longed for God's word, even when I didn't have a pulpit to preach. So the pulpit is not because I long, you know, the pulpit is not what makes me long for the word of God. I long for the word of God even without this. That if I don't have a message or a platform to preach, I would look forward to my fellowshipping, just to come hear the word of God. So it's very important. Somebody say, very important. Tell your neighbor, say, look forward to fellowship. Okay, so it's something I want you to imbibe in 2024, that you don't despise fellowship. You don't despise the gathering, okay? You don't despise. When you feel you are bigger than the gathering, there's a problem with you. There's a problem with you. When you feel you are bigger than a gathering, you see, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, he's there. If God himself is honored to be in that place, then we are honored to be in the gathering with the saints. Somebody say amen. Amen. So you guide your life by certain truths. You don't despise fellowship. Then the next thing it says is that they continued in the breaking of bread. They continued in breaking of bread. It talks about sharing, right? They were sharing meals. And I like the way the Amplified Version puts it, that they also continued in the Lord's Supper. The Amplified Version says in the Lord's Supper. We're going to break bread today and we'll have some sharing in the Lord's broken body today together. Amen. But it says they continued in those things. They did it together. You know, you see the apostles, you see the disciples, they start something this year, they finish with it consistently. Praise God. And that should be the attitude of discipleship and maturity. You know, you are actually a disciple. And I'm going to do a teaching on what it means to be a disciple. You know, you are a disciple. And let me put it this way. The most important word that describes a disciple is an example. You're an example. You must, when you start to see yourself as an example, then you know that there are certain things you cannot do. Because you must know that you are like a pattern through which other people are going to be forged or formed. If this doesn't serve as a good model for the brother or sister who is watching me, then it means I shouldn't do it. You know, all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient. You can see Paul, he's always contrasting your lifestyle with your brother who may be observing you. So he says something like this, if eating meat is going to cause you to stumble, your brother to stumble, then don't do it. Not because there is any problem with eating meat. In fact, Paul says, whatever you do and you don't have a guilty conscience towards God and towards that thing. Let it be between you and God. That's what Paul says. But the moment it comes into the observation of your brother, you now have to be careful because people's convictions are different. So as a disciple, you are first an example. You are first an example. Do you want to replicate the pattern that you are? If you can't answer that question, it means you know you have work to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. So he says they continued steadfastly. And I want you to grow this year. I want you to grow spiritually, not just someone who is shallow. You're shallow, you're shallow. How long would you be shallow? You can't be shallow for a long time now. You know, it's time to grow. It's time to take on responsibility. And you know, the Lord said something to me on Friday. He said, while I was preparing for the prayer meeting, I was coming for the prayer meeting. Pastor Paul led powerfully that prayer meeting. He said, the Lord said to me, tell the people, tell TSP members to attack with every vehemence, every ebullience, if you permit that word. Attack every trace of weaknesses. Don't encourage weaknesses. Don't encourage weaknesses. Are you following what I'm saying? When you tell yourself you are weak, you will live in that reality. That's a fact. Your truth is that where you are weak, he is strong. So you are trusting God for his strength. That's your reality. Let the weak say, I'm strong. So don't hide under certain excuses, you know, certain flaws and frailties and say, I'm just a human. I'm just a man. I'm just a guy. You are a superman. You're superhuman because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are past. God can deliver you from those weaknesses. You know, I woke up and I was feeling some certain way. I felt a bit of fatigue, you know, because I've been doing a lot towards the end of last year. And I had not really taken time to rest. I was even telling my wife, I said, I've not really taken time to rest. Preaching Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday back to back. Sometimes I'm out of town preaching as well. And I haven't really rested. You know, and then the Lord said, don't make that an excuse. You see, because something in my mind was already telling me, are you sure I'll be able to keep up with this kind of thing again this coming year? I've never thought that way. Since I became a pastor, I have never thought that way. I've never thought that what I'm doing is too much. I've never been in that place. So I don't know where that came from, but I had a ready answer for it. And my answer was that I don't give room for excuses. I don't give room for weaknesses. When you see weaknesses, fight it. So when it's time for prayer on Friday, you get up. You don't let yourself talk yourself. I need to slow down every time prayer, every time Friday, every time Wednesday, every time Sunday, every time Friday. I need to slow down. Let me calm down and focus on other things. You must attack weaknesses. Are you following what I'm saying? Attack weaknesses. Every time prayer, every time studying the word, prayer, evangelism. Let me find time to do something else. Attack weaknesses. You see, you know that there are certain things that the Lord expects you to do and be. You must be those things this year. Don't say, I've tried, it's not working. I'm trying to get out of this addiction, get out of this weakness, it's not working. Listen to me. You know, it's two-sided. Let me give you a scripture. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, the Lord your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. He's saying that it is one side of the coin to love what is right, but it's another side of the coin to hate what is wrong. So you must attack weaknesses. TSP, did you hear what I said? So don't embrace, don't encourage it when it comes to your mind. Amen. So your truth, your realities in the gospel must be firm. It must be firm. When people hear the teachings that we preach, some of them think that we're encouraging people to sin. The gospel doesn't encourage people to sin. You know, when people hear the message of the grace of God, they think we're saying that whatever you want to do, do, because God has forgiven you. That is what they hear. But you see, when you hear that way, it means you have not really heard the gospel. So the gospel is actually saying that I don't want you to serve or love me because I commanded you to love me. It was the law that said you must love. It was a Ten Commandment. It was contract. It was a two-way contract between Israel and God. And God said, if you don't keep these commandments, it's fire for you guys. You will suffer, you'll be poor, you'll be sick in your camp, it will be poverty, all kinds of things. But it says, if you keep my commandments, then I will bless you. Then the gospel now comes to replace that theology by saying, you don't need to keep a set of rules for me to bless you. I will bless you first. Then out of your understanding of that action of love, you are responding. So my doing what is right is a reciprocal behavior. We love him because he first loved us. That's the gospel. So the gospel is not a license to do what is wrong. It's not a license to sin. The gospel is actually a license to do what is right. Which one would you prefer? Let me ask all of you now. You are all sincere people. Let me ask you. Would you prefer your child to love you because you command that child to love you? Or you prefer your child to love you because he just loves you? The child just loves you because he just wants to love you. Which one would you prefer? Then you now feel God does not have sense, Abby. God wants a people to love him because there are sets of rules and regulation. And if you don't love him, you are in problem. No, that's not how we are rolling this time. The old covenant did not work. Now the new covenant has come. And God has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing will change. So he demonstrates that love by the dying of Jesus on the cross. So when you see Jesus die on the cross, that is your truth. Are you with me, somebody? When you see Jesus die on the cross, that is your truth. Your truth is not feelings. You know, some of us like to look for extra things. You want to look for more. Can I get more? I'm looking for more. There is nothing. See, if God doesn't bless you again, what he did in Christ by the death of his son, so that your sins are forgiven, he has done enough. If he doesn't do anything again, you know, some of us just like to give ourselves the notion that there is so much more outside of what he has done. No, think about it. Think about it. The wealthiest people here on earth, 600 years ago, let's say our forefathers, right? They had slaves, they had land, they had empires, soldiers, servants, and they conquered territories and they were wealthy. Today, let's ask ourselves, today, where is that money? How is that money helping them now? Today, is there any relevance? Because don't be deceived to think they are not in existence. That they are not on earth anymore, that they passed on, doesn't mean they are not in existence. Everybody who was ever born is alive today. Think about what I'm saying, though. Everybody who was ever born is in existence. Maybe I shouldn't use the word alive, because alive means like you're seeing the person physically. I don't mean physically, but that person is in existence, either in eternal damnation or either in Christ. So you see now that when you start to judge life just by the 80, 70, 90, 100 years that we have, your judgment of things are skewed because you are not seeing eternity. So we must understand what value really is. That's why your truth has to be eternal things. Not things that are temporal. Eternal things. That's what makes your truth. Right? There was a man in the Bible who thought that because of the money he has, this guy, you know, he stored all the wealth, he stored all the money. Now, there's no problem with storing money, okay? I advocate that you save, because the Bible teaches on that principle when he uses the example through Joseph. The storehouse principle is important, that we have like a storehouse, because God multiplies your storehouse, yeah? But if you think about it, the man's perspective towards money and life was what the problem was. That was the problem, not the storing, not the saving of the money. It was the fact that he felt that life is about how much I have. And what did God say to him? He says, oh fool, your soul will be required of you now. Come and spend the money from eternity. Let's see. Do you understand? So there are certain things that in the next 90 years, we will not be in a conversation with you and I. And 90 years is another person's existence. So if you're not keeping yourself on eternal truths as your truth, there is a problem from the start. So God has sent this pastor who would always be in your face every Sunday, 2024, to remind you that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Please, don't chase money more than you chase God. Please, I beg, it is foolishness. Trust me. Trust me. See, the money is not supposed to be chased. It will chase you. But you must understand that idea of seeking first. I like the way the Bible puts it. It says seek first. It doesn't say don't seek other things. But it says what is first that you seek is the kingdom of God. Some of us, God can't trust us with resources again. There are so many things you started, you don't continue in them. You see, because there are so many things that have choked your spirit. All right? Then he moves on to prayer. He says, be fervent. We'll look at that. We'll be fervent, be consistent. They continued in prayer. Continued in prayer. Listen to me. Prayer is not an event in your life. Prayer is a lifestyle. And in 2024, as you should get the devotional. Get the devotional. Form the habit of prayer. Form your study time. Make it intentional. Because all this chatting, you're online every time. You're at work every time. You're interfacing with business, with family. Do you understand? For most part of the week. And you don't have a designated time for your spiritual life. There is a problem. Let me tell you, your spirit should have dominance of you as a being or as a person. Your spirit should be the most dominant because you are a spirit being. Man is spirit. He has a soul. He lives in the body. Your spirit should have dominance. Have you thought about eternal life? Do you know what it means to have the joy of your salvation? Do you know what it means? Have you experienced it? These are the things you should seek for. These are the truths you should seek for. What does it mean when God says, the peace that I give is not the one the world gives? Have you experienced the joy of the Lord? Have you experienced eternal life working in you? The power of God that is working in you? You know, Paul was writing to the church and then he told them, he said, one of the ways you confirm my apostleship over you is by recognizing that there is the presence of Christ in your life. So he tells them to prove themselves. He tells them to test themselves. It's a test and affirm your faith. That when you have done that, you will know that my apostleship is genuine. Because if you are truly born again, it is because someone like me was in your life. So that's what Paul was saying to them. You see, so these are things that you begin to prove in 2024. I want to prove what joy really is. I want to prove what true peace is. I want to prove what eternal life is. I want to put it to test. So that it's not just talk. We're not just doing talk here. Amen, somebody. So let's keep going. Then on Wednesday, this is recap, but I'll stop wherever I need to stop. On Wednesday, we talked about keeping your passion. Now, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you will see where Paul says, I have fought the good fight of faith, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. So there's certain things that were important to Paul in the keeping of those things. Paul said that he kept his faith. It's important that you know what to keep in 2024. You see, you're going to keep your money. Say amen, somebody. You keep good relationships. Amen, somebody. You throw away the bad ones. Praise God. You kick them like a ball out of your life. You keep your job if you want to. Say amen. You will keep your blessings. These are good things. But something important that you must keep in 2024 is your faith. Let me tell you. You see, the devil is not after your money. Satan is not after your money. If he touches somebody's money, it's not because he's after the person's money. He's after the person's faith. Satan is not after your family. If he touches someone's family, it's because he's after your faith. So it's not after your health, it's not after your money, it's not after your family members, it's not after your job. He doesn't care about your job. In fact, what he cares about is when you come to that place where you say, I don't believe in God again. You have made Satan's day. The moment one arrives to that place of apostasy or that place of unbelief in God or unbelief in Christ, that is what Satan is actually after. You see? And he would use circumstances, he would use things, events in your life to make you feel God is not there. Where was God? You know, and then you start to ask all kinds of questions. Where was God when this happened to my brother? Where was God when this happened to my dad? Where was God? You have a father who preached all his life. I'm talking about myself now. Who preached all his life. And then he becomes ill for some time. And then you're wondering, if someone can serve God, and this is how God can allow things to be, then me, who is just a junior pastor today, what is my fate? You see, stupid questions can enter your head. Let me tell you something. The questions you ask are a revelation of your understanding. So the more understanding you have, it's that understanding that shapes the kind of questions you're even asking in the first place. I'll be foolish to be asking that kind of question, where was God? Just because my father probably was strong at some point in his life. Maybe this was 2-3 years ago, and the Lord has brought him out of that. You see what I'm saying? So I'll be foolish to be asking those kind of questions. Where was God? Listen to me. I'm assured of God's love. And some of you need to redefine what victory is. Victory does not necessarily mean things are changing. Victory means that your faith in Christ is intact. That's victory. That's victory. Let me tell you something. Satan will sponsor people who are already in the Antichrist movement. In fact, he can ensure that you have wealth, you have health, just as long as you are proclaiming that God does not exist. That's why if you see a lot of Antichrist movements, they are a wealthy movement. They have money. Don't even play. They play. They have so much money. But you see, so Satan will pamper them. He will keep them. He will keep them in a pseudo peace, pseudo joy. I should say that's what life is all about. If your life consists in things, you are a miserable man, miserable woman. Do you get what I'm saying? So what you must keep in 2024 is your faith. Is your faith. You keep your faith. Your confidence in God. It must not be broken. Before you know it, you see, when you see someone who has vacillating hopes, someone whose hope is moving from one place to another, and you are asking questions, why is this person thinking like this? Then you go through memory lane and you see that there was a time in that person's life where there was a traumatic incident, and the person now made an adjustment in his mind. You see, there's what I call the high place in the soul of every human being. The high place is where it is the highest point of decision making and conviction in the human being. That's the high place. And whatever is decided in that high place, it will be, nothing can shift it. Even when you're telling the person truth, you see that decision, God doesn't show up even when you give your life for him. That alone can become your reality. You see? So you see, when the Bible now says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You're now wondering. So you check now that the person was putting side by side an expectation from God versus an experience I went through. And it has sat in a high place. It's difficult to shift it. A high place is a place of advantage and contentions. Where, that person is deciding God's love by things. But you see, the word of God is clear. He demonstrated his love through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So if there is anything you're going to keep in 2024, it's your faith. Your faith. Keep everything, but most importantly, keep your faith. Give a neighbor a high five and say, keep your faith. Tell 2-3 people around you, say, keep your faith. 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 The Bible says that we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we're of them who believes to the saving of the soul. Somebody say amen. Amen. So you must keep your faith in 2024. It is a decision. You must do that. Then we moved on to saying, apart from keeping your faith, you keep your passion. You keep your passion for God. You keep your passion for the things of God. I said on Wednesday that when a man has lost passion, he's about to lose everything. Trust me. If a woman loses passion, she's about to lose everything. You are just on the verge of letting everything go. And passion is one of the experiences that comes with your born-again experience. It's one of the experiences that comes when you get born again. Passion for the things of God. If you're not passionate for the things of God, something is missing in your life. Something is wrong. So you have to understand it, that passion is key. Titus talks about how that God has redeemed us from all iniquity, right? And he has purchased for himself a peculiar people called for zealous works. Called for zealous works. Called for zealous works. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. So he says that you are called for zealous works. It means zeal is a part of your born again experience. You know, God is not just interested in how, in what you do. It's also about how you do it. Are you passionate about it? Do you believe in him? Do you go the extra mile? You can't say something is passion if somebody else can't see it. If it is passion, it means somebody will see it. It's the same thing I told you when I was teaching about the infilling or the feeling of the Holy Spirit, that anytime people were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, there was a corresponding action that followed their filling of the Holy Spirit. There was something they said, or there was something they did. There was an action that was demonstrated the moment they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples were filled in Acts chapter 4. And the Bible says that they spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and there was a corresponding action. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and common greeting that should have been casual became a loud expression of some conviction from somewhere when she saw Mary. She lifted up her voice, and the Bible says she spoke with a loud voice, just greeting. When she was greeted, she was full of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you see that when people are full of the Holy Ghost, there is a corresponding action that follows it. So it is with passion, with zeal. When you have zeal, you will see something. Are you following what I'm saying? And you know what? I want people to see your zeal this year. This amen, I don't even understand it. I want people to see your passion for God. Let them name you a fanatic. The meaning of the word zeal and passion is actually the word fanatic. Pastor Victor, where's Pastor Victor? What's the meaning of alamajiri? Alamajiri means disciple. And alamajiri is a fanatic he's a fanatic in a particular cause. Based on what he's been discipled on. So we're all alamajiri Yesu. All of us. Alamajiri Yesu. That's all of us. Are you following what I'm saying? So your passion must be seen. You can't say God takes first place in my life and nobody knows it. You are deceiving yourself, okay? You are living in a bubble. God takes first place in my life. People can't see it. It's not showing in your giving. It's not showing in your fellowshipping. It's not showing in your prayers. It's not showing in your sharing of your faith. I'm going to talk about some things. It's not showing in your service. It's not what you say. Do you understand? So passion is not what you talk about. It's what must be seen. 2 seconds for it to enter. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
When Jesus went to the temple, the Bible says that he saw people exchanging in the temple. They were making, do you understand, all kinds of things. Selling doves, selling sheep, selling, you know, stuff. Because the Bible says, the way the Bible puts it, that the Passover for the Jews was at hand. So people would normally buy those things for the Passover. And they were doing those sellings in the temple. What did Jesus do? When he got to the temple, he looked at all of them and he was like, what? My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer. Go and read the Bible very well. You see what Jesus did. Jesus did not just start to overthrow the tables. The Bible says that he goes to make a whip. Scripture did not say Jesus was picking, he just saw a cane by the side and picked the cane and started flogging everybody. Get out, get out of my house, shall be called a house of prayer. Leave this place. No, the Bible says he went to make. So I thought about it. I said, this guy, this Jesus, he's weird like that. So his anger is controlled anger. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anger that would make you take your time to form cane. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are forming the cane and you are preparing it. Continue. They play. Continue. Continue. And he formed it. So I'm thinking, how many minutes did Jesus make the whip for the disciples? And for, he knew the purpose and he made it. Then when he had finished making the whip, he now showed up. But guess what happened? The Bible now says that the disciples remembered when they saw the action. So it was not Jesus who was saying that the zeal of the house of the Lord will consume me. It was not Jesus saying it. He wasn't flogging and saying the zeal of the house of the Lord will consume me. No. He was just doing what he knew he was supposed to do. It was other people that saw him and remembered what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah, that he will be such a one that the zeal of the house of God will consume him. So zeal is something people will see. Passion is something people will see it. And don't feel bad if you are labeled because of your passion. Don't feel like you are overdoing. Be an overdoer. You see, I was telling the leaders and the workers, I told them last Sunday, I said, this year, you know, a lot of people like to say, Pastor, me, I love to serve from the background though. I'm not an outgoing person. You are an outgoing, you will outgo. You are an outgoing person. You will go out and you will outgo. All of you are outside. We are side. We're all outgoing. If you are telling me you're not an outgoing person, how will somebody else hear the gospel? You're not outgoing. I'm not outgoing. Like that. 4 years has passed. You heard the gospel. And 2 converts you cannot boast about. Two converts you can't boast about. People that you have discipled because you are not outgoing. My friend, stop that nonsense. I just felt like a Pastor Paul anointing on me now. Stop that. Don't do that. And that's Pastor Phil. Don't do that. That's me. That's more like me. Pastor Paul, my friend, stop that nonsense. That's Pastor Paul. Praise God. I'm not outgoing. You don't serve in church. We don't see you in church. Your colleagues in the office don't even know you are born again. Now only us know. In fact, your name in the office is different. You must be outgoing this year. Wave your hands, say, I'm outgoing this year. Let people know that you serve God. Be bold about your faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. Hallelujah. So you must understand that God wants you to be zealous this year. He wants you to be passionate this year. Let me introduce my text for today. I won't preach it because there's no time for it. So we'll continue on Wednesday and Sunday. But let me introduce the text, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're going to read from verse 16 to 19. I would introduce it. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Rejoice evermore. That's your life. Yeah. Pray without ceasing. That's your life. You must be consistent in prayer this year. Prayer is not an event, it's a lifestyle. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then verse 19, which is my point of emphasis, this is where the teaching is going to start from. It says, quench not the spirit. Hi. It says, quench not. Praise God. It says, quench not. I don't know how to pronounce the word in the Greek, but it's spelled S-B-E-N-N-Y-M-I. Zbenimi. Or maybe the S is silence. Benimi. And the word quench there means to put out. It means there was an ongoing fire. There was an ongoing passion that is being put out. That's the meaning of the word quench. So it says, quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. So I was going to show you today how that a lot of people have quenched the spirit. You see, quench not is not used for someone who did not have it before. No, quench not means that you had it. It was in you before. And then you quench it. So he's saying, don't quench the spirit. He says, there was something in practice that you had before ongoing. And he says, you are putting that practice out. So he said, don't do that. Let me tell you, a lot of people think that because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit wills, he will do it. It is not an absolute statement. The Holy Spirit will do what he wills to do whenever he wants to do it. However, it is true. But there are also times when the Holy Spirit may not be able to do what he wants to do because of you. So to quench means to repress. You get promptings of the Holy Spirit, and there are things that you're supposed to do. You ignore those promptings, or you stifle the Holy Spirit in your life. You despise his leading in your life. It says you are quenching, you are putting out the fire. I can tell that there are some of you who, when you were very young, there were certain prophetic actions you did, and your parents said to you, you will preach the gospel. Or you knew that you were called to do great things for God. But as you grew, you became a teenager, you saw life, you went to school. First, that boarding school you went to first changed you. Then you came back, went to university, you became a new man. Not a new man in Christ, though. You became another man. And then to come back to it's like the dream of a child. It's like the conviction of a child. To come back to those things, it's not even in your memory. It's not even in your experience. You don't even have it as a thought. Some of you were effective for God, but you have lost it. So he says, what you did was you put out some things. So he says, don't quench it. Don't put it out. We'll continue here. We'll continue on this thought when I come back on Wednesday and Sunday. Is that okay? But what God wants you to do in 2024 is that you must encourage what is good. I will show you the counter instruction, and it tells you to prove and hold fast to that which is good. Somebody say amen. Amen. So there are certain things that you must not discourage in 2024. Don't discourage fellowship. Don't discourage a consistent prayer life. Don't discourage your study time, your feeding time. Don't discourage teachings. Go and listen to my messages. Listen to your pastor's messages. Because you see, your quenching can even be your body language. You know, zeal is not also in what you say. Zeal does not always mean to be loud. Are you with me? Zeal does not always mean to be loud. Zeal can be loud just from a body language. I was sharing with the pastors and I was telling them about posture, how your posture can communicate zeal. You are having the right posture towards the things of God. You position yourself well to respond properly. Because if you're not responding properly, you are putting out a fire. You are quenching something. And a lot of you want to feel it before you flow. You don't have to feel nothing. You must just know that you are loved by God. And you must know you are anointed. You must know you are at liberty to worship. And you must boldly lift that hands up and worship. You must boldly. You must pick up your Bible and not feel like a stranger to your Bible. What is that? You think you are far from God. God is saying you are the one who is far from yourself. You know, the prodigal son, the Bible says, when he came to himself. It even said when he came to the Father. He said when he came to himself. You need to come to yourself. Come to your senses. I was almost going to say, slap your head like this. And tell yourself, come back. You are not too far. So don't be a stranger to the things of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So quench not the spirit. Despise not prophecy. Praise God. So I'm going to leave this, and then we will come back again on Wednesday. And on Sunday, we'll go further in the study. Is that okay? Hallelujah. So lift your hands and just ask the Lord to give you light and revelation. Okay, some of you need to personally commit certain things to God. And, you know, you need to commit your life. There are areas of weaknesses you need to attack. Attack it right now. There are areas of weaknesses, you know, loss of conviction, loss of passion. Deal with it right now. And ask the Lord to help you, because he has given you grace to be zealous for good works. He's given you grace to be zealous for good works. He's given you grace to be zealous for good works. Don't let anybody deceive you to say you're not close to God, or you're don't let anybody put a tag on you. Don't let anybody condemn you. And don't let yourself condemn yourself, because your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Pastors, please come. Let's break bread together. Just open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and pray. Lord, I receive grace for consistency in January, February, March, April, May, June, till the end of the year. I receive grace to flow in the things of God, in the things of the Spirit. I receive grace to be passionate for the right things. I receive the grace to move in the flow of the Spirit of God. I receive grace today. I receive the grace not to be shaken in my faith. I receive the grace today. Now, do me a favor. Lay your hands on your neighbor's shoulders wherever you are and just pray for that brother. Pray for your sister. Pray for whoever you are holding, and just begin to declare and proclaim. Audacity, come forward. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Please pray for your brother that in 2024, he or she will grow in the things of God. He or she will grow in the things of God. In 2024, you'll not be a lukewarm Christian. You won't be a lukewarm believer. Please pray for your brother that whatsoever doth easily besets him or her, he will find grace to drop it and to lay it aside. To drop that sin, that weight that easily besets. Pray for your brother. Pray for your brother. There is grace for help right now. You've received grace for help right now. You are helped by God. You are helped by God. You are helped by God. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Lose your hands, clap your hands, and give God the praise.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening, and for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.